If you would turn your Bibles with me, and you'll get a little more of a testimony from me tomorrow. But if you could, turn with me to Acts 27. Let me give a little bit of our history just so you know who we are, where we're headed. But we're headed to the Republic of Congo. What ended up happening is our connection here was we went ahead and worked with Sam Moss this last year, the whole year, in Uganda. We came back in December. I think they came back in January. But what an opportunity it was. Where we're headed, you'll learn again a little bit more about it tomorrow. The Republic of Congo, we're going to a very small country. It hasn't had a Baptist missionary in just over 20 years. So it made it a little more difficult to be able to get into and work with, try to figure out how to live, the culture, a lot of things there for a new missionary going in. And can I say, we're brand new. So we went ahead and chose Brother Sam. He was already starting the translation, which I want to learn more about. And we were able to just pair up with him and work under him for a year and learned a ton of information, a ton of stuff that I pray in my heart, and I've told him over and over and again, I pray that our future ministry will be a testament to the year you invested in us to help us be what we need to be as missionaries going into Congo. But Acts 27 here, let's, if you could, stand up and stretch your legs one time. We've been sitting for a while, and stretch your legs. Acts 27, let's start in verse number 18, all right? And we'll jump back and do some history on this chapter in just a second. But verse number 18, it says, "And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Now get that into your brain here. All hope is gone. It's finished. Jump with me real quick, and we'll make more sense of this in a second. But verse number 29. "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." But notice verse 30, "And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." So this evening, I just really like to center on one point, and I'll explain it more in just a second. But if we could pray, and then we'll get into the message. Lord, I sure do thank you for the evening. And Lord, I thank you for the messages and the music. Lord, it's been uplifting. It's been encouraging. Lord, the services this morning with Brother Myers and Lord, Brother Reisinger, preaching and teaching, I pray we'll open up our hearts. I pray we'll allow you to speak to us and that we'll be able to walk out of these doors, Lord, not just with a head knowledge of what more we could do, but with a true heart desire to take out of these doors something we've learned inside and that will really make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the theme of the conference is how shall they hear? Can I say, if we were to look at missions in general, you have the messenger, you have the message, and you have the receiver. Two of those things never change. The receiver is always there. Can I say, Christ said it truly, the harvest is great. I mean, there's no end. You could spend the rest of your life in York. You could spend the rest of your life and not talk to the same person again. And there's countless people coming through, being born. There's no end to the field. So with that part of the missions, it never ends. The message never changes. Truth is truth, no matter what generation you live in. That's the glory, that's the blessing of the Word of God, is the truth. It's just, it never changes. But that's the message. We have a message to give to the world. The world's always going to be here. The message is never going to change. But then we come to the messenger, and can I say, uniquely, God chose man who had already failed. You look at just after Noah was finished with the flooding, God said he would never more flood the earth, destroy the earth with a flood. Why? Because he knew the heart of man. But yet, when Christ, when God himself came and died for our sins and now offered salvation, he then turned to the very thing that he knew was faulty and failed from the beginning, and said, "Now you're the messenger." The field's always there. The receiver is always there. The message never changes. How shall they hear? What's the weak link? It's the messenger. many times is our duty, and it's our job, and that's where sometimes we fail. Can say that's sometimes where we excel. But even Paul himself, when he finished his life, he said, I look forward. This is something I've looked forward to. I'm not responsible for the blood of any man, but even he, I believe, when he stands before Christ, could probably fulfill the words of that song. I just wish I'd give him a little more. Just a little more. So the weak link, how shall they hear? Well, how shall they hear? We have the message, we have the receiver, but we're the messenger. So tonight, I just want to talk briefly on the messenger. The messenger. How can we do our job better? I don't care if we live in York, can I say? And the theme is missions and going overseas, and we need more. We need more. If I could just give you a kind of perspective, in our Congo, we have about 4.8 million people. Now, that's a very general number because up in the rainforest especially, it's more isolated, and a lot of times surveyors and different folks don't get up in those areas so much. So there's more people they know. They just haven't gotten in those regions. Out of all those people, there's not one gospel witness. Not one. All the indigenous works that were left over 20 years ago, three are left, and those three are so riddled with false doctrine that even a Lutheran missionary said, don't even bother with them. He said, they're so far gone, we don't even mess with them. They have no God. 4.8 million people. Let me give you a little more information to bring you along. The life expectancy, 45 to 50 years. But that's if you're part of the main African group. We also have the pygmy tribes, which many times is 25 to 30 years. So you're saying if I could step you back 20 years since a missionary has been there active in the country, a generation of our pygmy tribes have come, been born, lived their life, and have died since a missionary was even in the country. Not with their people, in the country. And to many of the Bantu tribes, what we call many of the other African tribes, they've spent half their life, never seen one gospel witness. And again, I'm not talking in a people group. I'm not talking in a village. I'm talking a country. The need is great. But we were talking about something at lunch that weighs heavier and heavier and heavier on me, to the point of I plead with God constantly, let me do more, let me do more. We have so many missionaries going to the field or planning to go to the field. You go to colleges nowadays, and it's a very big thing. We need more people on the field. We need more workers on the field. We need more young people. We need more families and couples coming to the field and helping us. But the turnover rate is massive. We're losing more than we're even gaining. That's why even today, when these older missionaries that have been on the field 20, 30 years, some of them even 40 years, coming home off the field, they turn around and say, who's going to take our spot? We're leaving a gap in our country that nationals have filled, but they could even use help. But we're not getting people there. So tonight, I just want to focus just briefly on the messenger. We come to this chapter in Acts. If I could give you a little bit of history, we're talking about the Apostle Paul, a unique man. Can I say a unique man in the whole generation of all time? God's picked him specifically to be that 12th apostle. What an amazing opportunity. But also, you look into his history. How does he begin? Well, we know from Scripture that he was a Roman citizen by birth. He was naturally born a Roman citizen. But you go on, it's not too far, you find out, but this man is a Jew all the way to his bones. He's been a Jew ever since birth. In fact, later on in life, when he got old enough, he was trained under some of the greatest scholars of his time for Judaism. This man is a very, very knowledgeable, very educated man. And yet, we come to Acts chapter number 8, and we won't go there for time, but in Acts chapter number 8, the very first time we find this man named Paul, he was called Saul, and his whole focus in life is the destruction of Christ and Christianity. That's his whole focus in life. He goes through, and we know from a little bit from a discussion earlier, I think yesterday, the church was literally destroyed at Jerusalem. They scattered all over the Roman Empire of the time because of Paul the Apostle's work. He destroyed their church. And yet, in Acts chapter number 9, he's finished his work at Jerusalem. He's done the work that he set out to do, and now he's headed to Damascus. This is the man here in the story. He's headed to Damascus. And on his way, God meets him, he gets saved, and he turned him on its head and said, you gave your whole life to destroying me. Now I want you to give your whole life to lift me up. And can I say, those are the type of stories in life I love hearing. I was born in a missionary's home, raised in a preacher's home, knew no different life. I love hearing stories. And can I say, I praise the Lord for my own testimony. I've never dealt with the world in the sense of drugs. I've never dealt with alcohol. I was saved at the young age. God allowed me to be raised up in a good Christian home and then put me forth in the ministry himself. I've never seen that, but don't we enjoy the stories of God literally turning somebody on their head and saying, look, you gave 110% for Satan. Now give 110% for me. And that's why I really joy, and can I say, we do it for Christ, but I love hearing young people sing and give their life to Christ in ministry. Because we know the life that many of them could live. I was telling them early in the teen group, every decision you make is a major decision right now. You're in that time of life where you make a decision, you're forming who you're going to be in just a couple more years as an adult. Every decision, so I praise the Lord, you could give all your life to Satan. Give it to God. It's so much more worth it. But we come to Paul the Apostle, Acts 27. He's now getting older. He is now a veteran man of God. He's been all throughout the Roman Empire. He's been to Spain. He has been one of the lead apostles in getting the gospel to every corner of the earth at his time. And yet we come to a chapter here where, can I say, we could argue whether he should have been in Jerusalem or not. He was. And so now he ends up on the ship. He's fought for 2 years for his life in prison. Time and time again, they sought to get him killed. Time and time again, he fought for his life and he lived. So now he's on a ship headed to Rome to face the highest court of the land. And in verse number 10, he turns to the centurion who was at the time in charge of the ship. And he said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. But we know the story quickly. In verse number 12, it gives some reasons why they didn't want to stay there. Verse number 13, we find that the south wind blew and they thought, hey, we're fine. This preacher, this man of God, he doesn't really know what he's talking about. I mean, in the end, we're the sailors. He's not. In the end, he spent more time in the water than on a ship. We know what we're doing here. So they end up leaving port. In verse number 14, but not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. Let's go ahead and read through this. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which was called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And so this is where we begin our time here. Verse number 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. They had come to the point where literally on a normal voyage, this stuff is going to save their life. This voyage, it's killing us. Throw it overboard. Everything's going overboard. But jump with me in verse 21. We came to verse number 20 where neither sun nor stars have been seen in many days. All hope is gone. The writer of the book of Acts comes, and I apologize, verse number 20. He comes to the verse number 20 here, and he says, look, there's no differentiation between the veteran sailor, the centurion, or Paul the Apostle, my own fellow laborer. All hope's gone. We have seen the storm come. We've seen it come. We've seen it come. And can I say, if I could look into Paul's mind, he could have very well said, look, I told him not to leave. Luke, I told him not to leave. They left, so now this is our end of our life. They chose it. But look in verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, says, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to gain this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. What made the difference? What made the difference between the night before when all hope is gone and now he said, hey, I exhort you, just be of good cheer. Read on with me. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Why? For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And this is where I want to focus, just for tonight, just for a few minutes. For I believe God. You know, so many times we go through life, and we all come across those things in life where especially you older folks could teach us younger folks a lot on just life. Life happens. And we come to that crossroads where, God, this is a decision maker for me. If this is what you want me to do in life, or if this is what I want to do in life. And so easy as a child growing up in church, most of my years, especially as the preacher's kid, I had to sit on the front row, and it didn't help I was the worst preacher's kid there ever was. So my dad always had me right here on the front row all the time, and I was always making trouble. But growing up in church, you grow up on the front row. You grow up believing in God. What else is there to believe in? You grow up your whole life. You get older. You become a teen. You eventually get a family. You get married. You have a job. But you believe in God. What else is there to believe in? You go around the world, and can I say, even in Uganda, where on the face we're Catholic, we're Anglican, in essence, we still worship the spirits that we've worshipped for generations and generations. But even they, if you ask them, oh yeah, we believe in God. Take you to North Africa, where, and even Central Africa, even in Uganda, where we're starting to have more and more issues with Islam and some of the terrorist cell groups. But you could even ask them, and they would give you the same answer. Yes, we believe in God. I mean, what else is there out there? But when it comes down to it, is believing in God enough? Think of that question just real briefly. If I could ask you, do you believe in God? Is that enough? Because as we go a step further, we come to this story here, and we'll cover this a little more in detail in just a second. But we come to a time in Paul's life where, can I say, he's been through the tortures. 2 Corinthians 11, I believe, is the one that lists so many of the things he had been through in his life for Christ's name. I mean, all the beatings, the times in the sea, all the whippings he had had in jail, out in the deserts, all these things he had done. He knew he had a history of God coming through every time. But we come to a point in his life where it's not enough. All hope's gone. But he turns around, and in verse 25, he used a wording that I'd like to just center on just a second. I think we'll see the point. He says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." See, there's a difference. Growing up in church your whole life, hearing mom and dad talk about all the stories. You know, my dad was a missionary in Germany. We went over on an emergency type situation to start a church for some men that were having some issues, some military men out of our church in Texas. And we had initially gone over, so on very minimum support, very bare support. And I remember story after story, Dad will still talk about the times when support didn't come through. We didn't have any food. We had nothing. And we had seven kids. We had nothing. And yet, all of a sudden, food showed up. All of a sudden, we were, well, Lord, you've been providing all this food. We'd really like, you know, some beef. Beef shows up. All the answers to prayer, but can I say that's the parents? That's the older generation. As a missionary, you read through all the books of all these great things that these missionaries saw God do through them. And you're like, God, I want to see that done. I mean, I want to see my country turned upside down. I mean, I want to see some of these men pull out of their old backward ways with animism and turn to you and allow you to literally change their life and become men of fire in their own people, in their own country. I want to see that in my life, but I get to read the books. See, I'm the younger person. And we come through life, and can I say, as if that old man holding his grandson's hand, and as he's walking, the grandson just kind of drags further and further and further behind. And sometimes that's how I feel God is. He said, look, just walk. Just walk. Just walk. I've already planned your steps. Just walk with me. Just walk with me. What's the weak point? How shall they hear? Well, they have radios. We have the message. They definitely are the receivers. We're the weak point. If we can't get it to them, if we give up too easy, if we can't get out there and do something, Paul comes to a point where it's done, it's finished. I can believe in God for so long, but God, this is a little too much here. But then God shows up and he says, now, Paul, let me remind you. I promised you way back in prison in Jerusalem, you're going to go stand before Caesar in Rome. Just cheer up and believe me. What makes the difference? Can I say, missionaries go through all sorts of things, and I'm not bringing condemnation on any of them. But what makes the difference between a missionary that will spend 20, 30, sometimes 40 years on the field, and they've gone through all sorts of stuff, and we see a missionary come, move into a capital city with all the luxuries today of a modern capital city, and they don't last a year and they're gone. You're like, what happened? Can I say, some of it comes down to, can you just believe me here? Give a little story before we move on. when we went to Uganda, it was kind of a quick process for us, and we found out just a couple weeks before we went that we were expecting a baby. And her mother had had a lot of health issues with every single pregnancy, so we just automatically figured she's probably going to have a lot of health issues as well. So we sought some counsel to see, do we need to stay the whole year? Do we need to come back to the U.S. just to be safe for this first pregnancy? And in the end, not only did we feel at peace about going, but also our counselors felt at peace that, look, just follow, you know, if God's giving y'all peace, just go. Because apparently he has something for y'all. So we ended up going. We got there. We met a doctor. Excellent. Everything went fine. The whole year, and can I say, we were praying because our area was one of the highest rated areas for malaria in Uganda. And so that can be quite serious for an expecting mother and the child also. So we were praying, and we sent out a public update to our churches. Just pray that she doesn't get malaria. I ended up getting it a couple times. She didn't get touched the whole year. Just God answered prayer after prayer throughout the whole year, and there's a lot more into it. But we come up to the very end, and 2 days before the due date, we had moved down to the capital city getting ready to actually have the baby. And 2 days before, she began having headaches and some issues and some just some different effects to her body. And so we ended up taking her in, and it ended up she had preeclampsia, which I don't know if any of you ladies have dealt with that. My mom had 10 kids, never heard of it in her life. So she wasn't much of a help when I asked her. But she ended up having preeclampsia. So long story short, the doctor came in that morning. They didn't know she had it yet. They just noticed that she did have the headache, so they kept her overnight. We had gone in late at night. And our doctor came in the morning. Within 15 to 20 minutes, she was on the surgery table having the baby. The baby's heart rate, even I remember him putting the monitor on the baby's heart there, and you could just, the monitor just dropped. It was below 100, and it was just dropping every time. And the fear grows and everything. So they got the baby out in time. Praise the Lord. Even at that point, there was already some severe effects coming. And the doctor said, everything's going to be fine. Well, then 3 days later, when everything was fine, we were supposed to get out of the hospital. She ended up going into full eclampsia, which is the convulsions, super high blood pressure, a lot of issues. And it's very rare, but it does happen. And it happened right on the Ugandan lunch break, which I don't know where we were in Uganda, same thing in Kampala. Lunch break is lunch break, and you don't expect to find anybody where they're supposed to be on lunch break. And so I'm running around the hospital trying to find anybody, a nurse, a doctor, anybody, and found a nurse. She was finally able to get a doctor. They came in, got the medicine in her. Of course, it seems like minutes are dragging hours as you're just watching her go through the convulsions and you can't do a thing. And all said and done, the doctor walks in. All the nurses had left finally. And he said, John, your wife's blood pressure went too high for too long. And he said, after 7 minutes, there's hemorrhaging in the brain and there's severe brain damage. We just have to see how much. And as they took her out, you're sitting all alone. Can I put you in a little realm? There's no other missionary. There's no other white person. You can't call daddy on the phone and say, hey, I just need some help, some encouragement here. There's no church family coming around. And you're sitting there with your baby that you nearly lost a few days before, saying, God, really? Because in the end, you gave us peace about this. We followed your peace. Our whole lives, we just walked in those steps. And this is what's going to happen? Well, long story short, zero brain damage. It's a miracle because she had been at least double the time limit that they had given for the brain damage. And zero, no brain damage whatsoever. But through it all, I was talking to my dad a few days later, and he said this, and this is what really brought this home. He said, John, you've grown up your whole life believing in God. It's just time to believe him now. What makes the difference between a Christian? They go through, life is life. I don't care if you're in church, out of church. I don't care if you're saved or not saved. Life is life, and it brings its problems. What makes the difference between a Christian that shines for Christ and one that you really can't tell? Or they go through the same problems, and their unsaved family member, you cannot tell a difference between the two of them. What makes the difference? I just wonder if it's a difference between believing in God and believing him, just trusting him. Turn over with me real quick, and I want to share an example of this. Numbers chapter number 13. Numbers chapter number 13, a little history behind this chapter here. This is a chapter written about the Jews beginning to enter the promised land, at least what we thought they were going to enter the promised land at the time. You go back 400 years, they're pleading for 400 years for deliverance from Egypt. They're pleading for it. They're asking God daily, and as the years dragged on, the persecution, the slavery got worse. It got to the point where it was unbearable. They're pleading to God for deliverance. They know God had promised Abraham years before a promised land, a land of promise that they were going to inherit, but they hadn't seen it. They had never been there. But they're pleading for it. Well, now, a few weeks down the road, they're standing at the edge of it. Again, 400 years of history here that they have been pleading to God for, looking forward to the day when they could stand on their own land. They're now at the promised land. They're at the border of it. We come to verse number 17. Moses has picked 12 spies, one from each tribe. And if I could lay a little bit of background here, each one of these men grew up in Egypt. Each one of these men, they're 20 or older, so each one of these men had been slaves in Egypt. They had known the persecutions and the weight of Egypt. But this is just a few weeks away. They've just been let loose from Egypt. So these men also, all in their minds, it's fresh what God had done, both in destroying Egypt and leading them through all the way to the edge of the promised land. So each one of these men are very, very strong men in their faith in God. That doesn't waver much until now. You come, and we kind of know the story, but in verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, notice, he told them to do three things here. He said, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, see the land. And the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. So he lays out three main points for these spies. He said, look at the land, look at the people, and look at the cities. Now, just a few verses, this is going to make importance because they come back from spying out the land. In verse number 25, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. In verse number 27, and they told him, Moses, and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. So up to this point, these 12 men, there's no differentiation between them. Each one is special from his tribe, picked for this job. Each one of them had grown up in Egypt and seen the persecutions. Each one of them had seen what God had done for them. And up to this point, they come back and all 12 of them say, this is what the land's like, this is what the people are like, and this is what the cities are like. They gave a report exactly as Moses had asked them to do. But then it falls apart, and we know the story from here. Quickly after that, it says in verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. What happened? What made the difference? And can I say, in retrospect now, we now see they traveled for 40 years, and everyone 20 years old and older died in the wilderness, not being able to see that land of promise. The difference came down to, we all believe in God, but two of us believe God. God gave us all the same promise. Can I say, God had. All of them had the promise of the land. All of them had the promise that I will go before you into the land to drive them out. They all had the same promise. They all knew the same God. But when it came down to rubber meets the road, two of them said, okay, God, we don't see this. All we see is the cities are massive, walled to heaven. The people are giants, and there's tons of them. The land is filled. We don't see how this is going to happen, but we'll take you at your word. We'll believe you. And 10 of them stepped back and said, we don't quit believing in you. You're Jehovah God. But we can't believe you here. If I could bring this full circle, so many times I've talked to pastors that will support missions heavily in their church for one reason. They said, God called me in the mission field. I never went. All I can do now is invest in other missionaries. What happened? They were walking, can I say, in those steps that God had ordered for their life. And there came a point in their life where it became easier to believe in God and continue serving God without actually having to believe Him and walk in the steps He had ordered. You see, not only had God, in Psalms, we could go there, but in Psalms 31, I believe, verse 27, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but it doesn't stop there. It says, and he delighteth in his way. See, God has not just asked us to just believe him blindly. He said, look, before you were born, I knew you. Before you conceived, I knew you. I ordered your steps in life. I know where you're going to go. So can you believe me? But then it goes on, and the book of Matthew. Actually, let's turn there real quick. We'll probably go there later in the week as well. But Matthew 28, not only did he order our steps, not only did he go that far, but then in Matthew 28, he turns to his apostles. And if we could look in verse number 18, Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Why can we go for that word therefore? He has all power. It's already been given unto him over all the earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, this is what I want us to notice, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So not only can I say, why can we believe God? Why can we step beyond the norm and say, okay, God, believing in you is just not enough. I want to believe you. Well, number one, he's ordered our steps. There are times, and can I say, and that's where I say a lot of older folks can give us younger folks wisdom. Because y'all can look in retrospect and say, just believe God. Just believe God. I mean, look at the stories in our life. When we just follow what God wants us to do, God had our plans laid out for us. But as we walk in those steps, why can we believe him? Because he's ordered them. But second of all, why can we believe him? Because he's promised he's going to go with us. He has all power, and he said, look, I'll go with you in those steps. Whether it leads into Congo, whether it leads through York, whether wherever your life leads you, wherever I take you in life, I'll go with you. We can believe him because he ordered our steps. We can believe him because he's going to go with us. But can I say, last of all, in one of the most amazing books to me, I enjoy the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a huge encouragement. But Paul, if we could take him as a writer, I believe he is, he's writing to the Hebrews, the ones who believe in Jehovah God. And he's writing to them, seeking to help them realize, look, Christ is your Messiah. Christ was the one promised. And he started making a lot of parallels for them between Christianity and their religion of the past and what God had laid in stone for them, getting ready for the Messiah. But we come to Hebrews 11, and he's going through all these people of faith in the Hebrews' past. These are people that the Hebrews would look back to and say, wow, that was a person that believed God. In fact, it says it. That was a person that believed God. These were unique people in their generation. Abraham, Moses, Noah, each one of these men unique in their generations for just one thing. They believed God. They just took him at his word. Believing in him was no longer enough. They just believed him. But yet, he comes near the end of the chapter, and he's going through these different people, and then he mentions Samson and David, but then a couple verses later, he mentions the people that have no name. He says, they did all these great things, but then there were others that were tortured. They didn't see deliverance. But there's still people of faith. But then, as if to end it, he says, now wherefore? Looking back at both those ones that are known and unknown, but unique people in their generation, looking back at them, how can we stand above the rest? He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Those things that, can I say, as we go through life, it's easy to come to a point where, okay, God, this is too much because this weight in my life. I'd rather serve in my local church than continue in the path you wanted for me. I'd rather still sing and enjoy Christianity, but this weight is keeping me from just walking those steps you ordered. Wherefore, laying aside those weights and the sin, which, can I say, in America is so prevalent, so easily besets us, let us focus on who? Jesus Christ. Because not only has he ordered our steps, not only has he promised to go with us, but as Paul said in Hebrews 12, verse 2, he's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. He's promised us, look, I ordered your steps, just walk in them. He's promised us, look, I'll go with you every step of the way. But then he's promised us, look, and when you end your life, I've already finished it. I'm here waiting. Can I say, so many times, I would go out soloing with my dad. My dad's not a tall man. He's kind of small compared to me. And a very small man. When we came back from Germany, he weighed about 100 pounds. So very, very small man. But when we'd go out soloing, and even as a teenager, I was quite much taller than him. But going out soloing and visiting folks, he would walk, and he would come up to the front door of a house, And I was way back down the sidewalk, and he'd kind of jab me at me, you know, come on, you're the teenager here, keep up with me. But he was just a fast walker. And even with my long legs, it was hard to keep up with him. But, you know, sometimes that's how I feel God is. He says, look, life isn't rocket science. I ordered your steps. I laid them out for you. Just believe me. Look, life isn't rocket science. It's going to throw a lot of things at you, but I'll be with you. And in the end, when you end your life, I'll be right here where I planned you to be. I designed you for a purpose in life. I designed you to accomplish certain things in your life. And isn't it amazing? Even David, that great man of God that he was, he had those sins in his life. And yet, God said, he is a man that's going to fulfill all my will. God makes room. He knows we're human. But can I say, when we finish our life, is our goal to have finished our own accomplishments, or is our goal to step across that threshold and have God look at us and say, well done. You fulfilled all my will. But what's going to do that? Can I say, for a lot of people, we stepped off that path years ago, and we'll sit in a pew, and we'll sing the songs, and we'll raise our family under Christ, and we'll seek to do all we can for Christ. But in our heart, we know, God, that's where you wanted me. I never went. I never did it. For some of us, it's to me, little things. I never had an issue growing up with giving. My dad started me as a little kid giving. I mean, all the time. We were always giving. Missionaries come through. We even as little kids, we were always giving our stuff away. Because he rose us up in that type of atmosphere to do that. So giving was never an issue with me. But there were other issues in my life that I had to come to and say, God, that's a weight. You can have it. Why are we the weak link? The message is already there. It's clear. It's not a hard message. The receivers, wow, they're plentiful. It doesn't care where you go. But the messenger, that's a whole new story. Can we just believe God? Can we just say, God, whatever you have in life, I'll do it. One last story and we'll be finished. One of those stories that, can I say, to me, is amazing. It's a story of how God took a man and turned him upside down. But I met this guy in Texas earlier this year, and he's a missionary in Burkina Faso, which I don't know if any of you know where that is. It's in Africa. It's in the northern part, and it is the country with the most terrorist cell groups in Africa. Most of your major, like Nigeria, is going through a lot of issues with terrorists. Their main cell group is based out of Burkina Faso. It's a hot spot for terrorists. And as a result, it's very, very aggressive against Christianity. He lives there with his family, one other missionary family with him, two that worked together. But his life starts years and years ago. When he was born, his mom and his dad both were drug addicts and alcoholics. As a young boy, his dad left them. They were homeless already. His dad left them and never showed up again. So his mom raised them, but they traveled the United States, city to city, living with this man, that, any way she could get money to pay for her addictions. Well, when he was about 11 or 12 years old, they were down in Louisiana in a city living underneath a bridge in a bad section of town. And this older couple found him underneath a bridge living. And they brought him out and they rented a house for them, put him up in a house, and send him off to school every morning. They would have the kids over, feed him breakfast, send him off to school. And as they would feed him breakfast, they would tell him stories of Africa and their mission work. They had been missionaries in Africa for many, many, many years and had to come home for health reasons, but they wanted to continue their missions work. So they moved to this really bad area of town just to be able to continue working their mission. And he never forgot that. He said, my mom only kept us there a couple months before she ran out of money and whatever happened, and they moved on to find drugs and alcohol again for her. He said, but years later, long story short, he gets married. His wife's father was a good Christian man, led him to the Lord. His life got turned around. He went from a boy of literally no education, I think he stopped in sixth grade, no education, to going on and getting a bachelor's degree, then a master's degree, then eventually a doctorate's degree in crisis management, working for the UN. Very, very wealthy man, doing very well for himself. He was sitting in a missions conference, and God called him to the mission field. And his wife said, you know what? You ought to try finding that couple, that older couple that you always talked about, that always told you those stories of Africa and gave you that home, gave you breakfast, and let them know what you're doing now. Let them know where you are. So the lady had passed away. The man was dying of kidney failure and would die shortly thereafter. But they talked for a while, and right before they were get off the phone, the man asked him, "So where are y'all going?" And he said, "Burkina Faso." And that old man began to bawl his eyes out. He said, "My wife and I served there all those years. You never know where we were, but it was Burkina Faso. And we've prayed all these years that God would send a young replacement in our spot. And we never knew it was that little boy living underneath the bridge that we pulled out. He would be the one that would go." Can I say, none of us are God. None of us could order steps. None of us could plan steps. But God can. Can we not just trust Him? Can we not just rely on Him? Can I say, as missionaries in my life, I'm a new missionary. I spent a year on the field. I'm a brand new missionary. But in my life, as I go each step of the way, kind of what was discussed earlier, just taking that step in life, can I not just come to a point where I say, "God, I'm just going to believe you here. I don't understand what you're putting us through. I don't understand the situation here, and really, I don't know why. But I'll stay. But I'll stick. I'll believe you." Can I say, if we could get that mindset as Christians, we could revolutionize the world. Because Christianity comes so easy in America. I mean, we'll have the most vulgar, we'll have the most pornographic movie star get up and give their Christian testimony of how their life's been changed, and they never change. That's how we are in America. So as a result, our churches begin getting that culture of just Christianity is easy come, easy go. You go to Africa. We had a story, Pastor Morris, and it may be something that Brother Prettyman was talking about, to out in Ejipala. We went for a week of a week-long kind of evangelistic crusade when we actually did their church plant in June. Two ladies came on a Tuesday night, and I was speaking that night, I forget on what, but I just had one night segment. They walked in, they sat in the back, and then their husband, come to find out, came along the footpath and saw him in there, screamed and yelled at him, called him out, really raked him over the coals. And then he left, and they came right back in. They, after the service that evening, they talked to Pastor Morris and then his wife and some of the other ladies. And all Matt, Pastor Morris could tell him was, "Just keep on coming. You don't understand. Just keep on coming. Keep on hearing the Word of God throughout the week." They come every service, knowing they were going against what their husband had said. And can I say, in the villages, especially up in Upper Uganda, same thing in Congo, the woman has no rights, zero rights. To go against the word of your husband, you're making a big decision. They came on Sunday, and they both got saved. The next week, they disappeared. And in Uganda, many times, especially where we are, you're shipped off. If a man gets mad at his wife, he can send her back to her people, or he can ship her to the mines in Congo, and she'll work the rest of her life in the mines. He'll get paid for her work, but she'll never come back home. Again, woman has no rights there. And this is what Pastor Moore said the next week when he had contacted, I think whether he contacted Brother Prettyman and Brother Sam. He said they knew what they were in for. How deep. When two ladies can come to church all week knowing if we make this decision, we know in our hearts this is where we want to be, but if we make this decision, it's our life. And they did it. Where are we tonight? I've grown up in church. That is why I go to the field and work with some of these brand new Christians and feel like I'm so immature of a Christian. They've been through so much. And I'm those two ladies alone, I've never made that decision. They can have a closer walk with Christ only because they have been through the fire. They've made those decisions. I've never had to make a decision like that. The most I've given up is my electricity. And yet they gave up their lives, not physically very possibly, but they gave up everything else for Christ. Where are we tonight? Can I ask, can we lay aside the weights in our life? This wasn't some eloquent message, but I think it's to the point. How shall they hear? Well, the only way they're going to hear is if we go, if we send it. The message is there, they're there, we just got to get it to them. But so many times, it's hard, and it is. It's hard. Brother Myers, he's been on the field for years. He could probably share story after story after story. Life's not always the easiest, but it's always productive. Because where God's steps lead you, that's exactly where He wanted you to be. And the goal is not some big ministry. The goal is, and can I say, if you're looking for some large missionary ministry, ours may never be. But my one goal in life is, God, when I end my life, I want to stand right there where you designed me to be. I want to stand right there where I will have accomplished everything you had all those steps laid out for me to accomplish in life. Let's pray. Lord, I cannot bring conviction to anybody's heart. And Lord, as you well know, I cannot enhance Scripture in one bit. But Lord, I believe that you can enhance Scripture in our own hearts if it's just shared. I don't know if you're calling a young person to the ministry. Lord, I don't know if there's somebody here tonight that hasn't even believed you for salvation yet. I can't read people's hearts. All I can do is just share your word. I pray we'll each search our hearts, Lord, from the preacher, from the missionary, all the way down to the smallest child, that will say, God, are we walking in those steps you ordered for us? Why can we believe you? Why? Lord, I'm so young, I can't look back and see all the things in my life that you've done so greatly. But I can look forward and say, well, I can believe you because you ordered my steps. I can believe you because you promised you're going to go with me. And Lord, I can believe you because you're not only the author of my faith, but you're the finisher. And when I end my life, I'll cross that threshold and I'll stand before you and you're going to be there. Lord, I pray that we'll each search our hearts tonight. You'll have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.